Well, last week we began a new series on the life of a disciple. Today we're looking at God's initiative and what our response might be. This life as a disciple begins with our being transformed by the Holy Spirit in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's foundational to being a follower of Jesus. So many attitudes towards Jesus, this isn't about a walk in the park with him, sitting on a bench and learning about him, but being transformed to be like him. Accepting Jesus as Saviour and Lord changes our relationship with God so that we now have a new identity as sons and daughters of God. Christ is now in us and we are in Christ. But the work of being formed happens when we collaborate with the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our expectation as disciples of Jesus should be that we're being formed in different ways to reflect the character of Jesus himself. This formation is not just for our own personal benefit, but for God's purpose. That is, that we participate in the life of the kingdom of God. His kingdom will come in spite of us, but God has chosen to allow us to work with him. God is the one who's taking the initiative to restore the world to himself. Ours is to respond, and that requires some effort. Jesus, speaking about the kingdom of God in Luke 13, when questioned, replied, "Make every effort to enter the narrow door." He goes on to make it clear that hanging around with him, eating meals with him and listening to his teaching is not enough. And in his first letter, Peter warns, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness or moral excellence, and to moral excellence knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love," the list does end there. It finishes with love. But all these things require an effort on our part to notice what moral excellence looks like so that we live lives of integrity. And to that we add knowledge. Knowledge comes from learning, doesn't it? We can learn on our own reading the book. We can learn together. That requires some effort. And perseverance. We all know about perseverance, don't we? Perseverance brings patience, but it requires effort, doesn't it, to keep going. I need perseverance when I mow the lawn at the vicarage. I get so far through it and I think, I'll leave that bit. You know, and then it's a bit longer when I, a couple of days later, and it requires more effort. But perseverance. And perseverance, godliness. Reflecting the character of our Maker. And to that, mutual affection. Now, Peter's writing to the church, so look around. Mutual affection. Can we begin with mutual affection? Because unless there's mutual affection, that the love will be quite shallow, or it'll be just over here. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to begin with mutual affection in order that then we might overflow with love. When love is needed. That's the unconditional love. Do these things that we are responsible for. I mean, do you see them? Things that we can do to live life well, as God intends. Because those who are outside of Christ are to be looking in and seeing these things. And really desire to be in relationship with the Father through Jesus because of what we model by the way we live our lives. So Peter and Jesus urge us to make every effort. So where does this effort come from? and what does it achieve in us? Our effort to live a life like Jesus can only be grasped having fully appreciated what God has already done for us. In other words, the effort we put in is a response to what God has given to us. As long as we think that all our skills are our own making, the talents we have are just ours by natural right, then we'll not be overflowing with praise as the Apostle Paul was in response to God's grace and mercy, that God had chosen him. And God has chosen us too. When Paul speaks in Romans 8:29 about being predestined, it is not the number of limited places in heaven idea, but that we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That is, God has predestined that followers of Jesus, because of the work of the Son and through the work Spirit in our lives, will be transformed to Christ's likeness. As Peter writes in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power at work in us. Isn't that amazing? God has taken the initiative, and that initiative awaits a response from us. What will our response be to God's running towards us? I wonder how many of you have been watching Bear Grylls' TV series, The Island. Well, if you have, you won't have failed to notice the life and death difference that attitude makes and the mental strength that's required for surviving. And that when castaways move to extreme passivity, they quickly begin to lose the plot altogether. They lose the will to continue. They want to reach out for the emergency phone and say, please get me out of here. Human beings have been created to govern and steward within our spheres of influence. All of us have a sphere of influence. Most of us have more than one. So none of us is off the hook, so to speak, however large or small our spheres of influence might be. Within our spheres will be those whose passivity means that they're just losing it. Everyone in our spheres is a potential recipient of special attention from Jesus. And the church is that sphere for us where we can learn safely how this works. It's important to be encouraging one another in the life of faith. Just as Bear Grylls goes on and on about the strength of the team, so in church, disciples of Jesus need each other. I was at a seminar with one or two others in the week and was really encouraged to text someone in my sphere of influence. And so I texted this person. Let me just get... we were encouraged to say that we would be praying for this person. So I texted. I had to do it twice because the first time I got Mrs. Blank. So I had to pray for her as well because it was meant for Mr. Blank. praying for you today, for what specially might I pray? And the message came back almost instantly. Wisdom and understanding, thank you. On it, blessings on your day. Thank you very much. Can I pray for anything in particular for you? Learning how to connect the gospel with whole life discipleship. Wilco. That was the reply. And then a couple of days later, how was your week? Good, thank you. How was yours? Seeing things afresh this week in London today, as also doing some refreshing training with new wine. Thank you for your partnership in prayer. Did you notice, in retrospect, any particular increase in wisdom and understanding? Yes, I did. Thanks. Would be good if we could do this more often. 3 question marks in a row. Great, I said, and sent him a picture of where I was. So just just a little exchange. I have done it before. But who are in your sphere of influence? In the church, or maybe your colleagues, who need encouraging and would really be blessed if they knew you were praying for them? At the very heart of the Christian faith is a message about what it means to flourish as a human being. When the PCC talked together a week last Saturday about the strategic plans of the church family, one statement it made concerned making church life fully alive. And this was expressed with this very word, flourishing. That we should be flourishing together. Three things that God did in Jesus. First, living, dying, and being raised to life in his humanity. The result of this was that he defeated the power of sin and death, that without Christ has authority over us. The reality is that the authority of the destructive forces at work in the world was overcome and disempowered. And we see this, first of all, in the resurrection of Jesus. And then we begin to see it in the transformation of our lives as disciples of Jesus. See, because secondly, Jesus modeled a fully human life, full of life and the power of the Spirit of God, whom he has given to us too, that we may be full of life and power. And so becoming like us, Jesus made it possible for us to become like him. God has taken the initiative. So what's our response to all of this? If we want to live this life, it means that we have to learn to engage with the life of God's kingdom in ways that are both sacrificially loving and entirely faithful. And it's summed up in two words, faith and trust. We'll hear more about these in a few weeks' time. Faith requires trust, and the outcome of trusting God is that our faith grows. Can you believe that? When you trust in God, you step out in faith and find that he's faithful. So now you've got more faith to step out a bit further. So God has taken the initiative. And now, if we really want to live a kingdom life, we must learn to fully cooperate with God. Jesus lived in total obedience and love of the Father. All that he does in the power of the Spirit, whom he has given to us. You may be thinking, where does that leave me? The disciples followed Jesus, but they were just as prone to be lazy, lustful, proud, or scared. And the Old Testament is full of men and women of God who at times in their lives might best be described with capital letters, failures. You should be encouraged by that. I'm certainly encouraged by it. I pray more often than not, God, I can't do this. But he takes us, weak people, and makes a success for the sake of his kingdom. Even after Pentecost, the new church had conflict, chaos, and confusion. We begin to follow Jesus as we take steps rather than just standing still. And as we do this, we add to our faith. And there are four foundational ways in which we can cooperate with the grace of God in our lives. Repentance, confession, receiving and giving forgiveness, and humility. Through these four aspects of the Christian life, there is transformation of the heart. Love for God, love for one another, the desire to change, and the desire to learn. First of all, repentance. Repentance is not just a one-off event when we first turn to Christ. It's more like a navigational corrective, like when you're travelling with your sat-nav. You put the destination in and you miss a turning and it goes recalculating. I don't know if yours is like mine. Whether it's a nice Irish accent, you know, a lady saying, recalculating. You know, or whether it's Darth Vader, I don't know who you've got on yours. But you've heard it, haven't you? Recalculating. And so as long as we believe we can manage our own way, that voice will be heard. Recalculating. And if you take no notice of it, it continues, doesn't it? Recalculating. Because we think we know the right way. And it's only saying that because it believes that we don't know the right way. Now, sat-navs are a human thing, and they're not infallible, are they? We know that. But we need to pay attention to God's word. That's our spiritual sat-nav. And God's people can find a Godward direction of travel when they immerse themselves in God's word. And that's best done with the help of our brothers and sisters, which is where confession comes in. To confess something is simply to speak it out. And there are two kinds of confession. First is to confess that Jesus is Lord, which reminds us that confession must be lived out. And the other use of confession is to confess our sins. And in our corporate confession, we acknowledge together our own sinfulness and our need of God's mercy in ongoing forgiveness. In the book of James, we're reminded that confession leads to healing. So get on with it. Confess your sins to one another because there's power in that confession to be healed. But it is both receiving and giving forgiveness that healing and cleansing comes. And that leads us to this third aspect of the Christian life. When we know we're forgiven, we're able to forgive those who sin against us. And that's our response to God's grace in our own lives. But so many people are locked up in unforgiveness. Forgiveness makes us channels of God's grace to others, and so it liberates us and them. I know it's hard to live with the consequences of sin, but the rewards are literally liberating. I'm not saying it's easy. Peter, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to him, "How many times must I forgive?" Jesus said to him, in effect, "Count to infinity and beyond." In this, I believe, Jesus recognizes that as we live with the consequences of our broken world, we have to go on forgiving those who've sinned against us as a deliberate choice. And that in doing that, we'll find ourselves set free. And if the other person is still within our sphere of influence, they too will be set free and touched by the grace of God. If we're to become like Jesus, then we have to learn humility. It is a characteristic of disciples that we should sit at the feet of the teacher. And Jesus modeled this characteristic for us too, didn't he? Just a few weeks ago, remembered that, haven't we, in the washing of feet. You know, Jesus humbled himself to do the menial thing. And if we think we already know it all, then we're not going to be prepared to be humbled in face of God's word. And that's what is required of us. If we think we know it already, how foolish can we be? But Jesus is a skilled teacher, and if we submit to his teaching, we will find that we become like him. And we'll become like him in our love for God, our love for one another, having a desire to change and a desire to go on learning. Being a disciple of Jesus requires a first step of faith, to confess that Jesus is Lord. And then more steps of faith as we follow his word and his teaching, so that our lives become transformed by the Spirit of God at work in us. Our biggest challenge is that when people are looking at us, they see Jesus. So look around at one another and ask yourself, how do I see Jesus in my brother and sister? And then maybe that mutual affection will grow. And then when they particularly need love expressed to them in an unconditional way, you'll be able to give it, and they'll be able to receive it, as together we are transformed to be like Jesus.